I don't, I'm not one of those guys that gets on their case because they got the power, you know? And sometimes mine act like they got the power, you know? They'll turn me off on purpose. But anyway, no, it's all right. I appreciate it. And thank you, Brother Tom. What a challenge. I'd like to just sit here and chew on that right now. I mean, you know, I just like to think through that a little bit. Not that it wasn't all good, but I just like to think about how that applies to me, you know? What God would help me to not just know, but believe. Man, that's a powerful, powerful, powerful thought. And I'm telling you, my heart was stirred, brother. Thank you. The Lord used you to help me. And I appreciate Brother Walsh having this meeting. And, you know, we need each other's, and we need each other's fellowship. You know, sometimes we don't think about that as much as we should. I understand you're busy, I'm busy, all God's children are busy. I got plenty to do, you know, and life moves at a rapid pace. But we need a time every once in a while where we just come apart. As old Vance Havner said, you better come apart, you're going to come apart. And you know, I got to hear Dr. Havner twice in person. One time he let me hold his Bible while he was signing some other Bibles. He said, "Son, will you hold my Bible?" I said, "Oh, listen, I'll hold anything you want to give me, brother." I mean, you know, I'm standing next to Vance Havner and in the flesh. But we need to come apart. And we need some encouragement. We need some strength. I need preaching. You know, I never got over needing preaching. And I sat there this morning, made myself some notes. Since I was a sophomore in college, as far as I know, I've never sat in one preaching hour that I didn't take some notes. And make some application in my life, and now I've got it all filed. They're all in biblical order. I have a file. I go back. Somebody will take those notes from last night and this morning. They'll put them right in the slot there in Hebrews 11 and 1 Thessalonians 5 last night. It's a wealth of knowledge too. You know, every once in a while I get to working on a passage and I think, you know what? I bet you I've heard something on this, and I'll go in there and pull those notes out. And just re-preach what they just preached. I have a good friend of mine said, you know, when I buy that book, I pay $8.95. It's no longer his sermon, it's my sermon. Somebody came up to me one time and said, I ought to be preaching into the sword of the Lord. I said, it was. where do you think I found that? Amen. But the Lord is good, and I'm glad I get to serve him. What a privilege. And see these men and their sons. Both of our boys serve on our staff, and really they're the spark plug that keeps the engine running. Now sometimes I sputter a little bit, but they've got all kinds of ideals. You know, they're just a wild idea. I got one guy, one of my boys has imagination big as the world. If I had money, they ain't gonna tell him what we could do for the Lord, because he's got an imagination. He knows how it can be done, but good to have these young boys. I see some of these young boys and young ladies with us. And thank you for coming to church this morning. You may not have had a choice. You may be a student here in the school, you know, like you had a choice, you know. It's like going preaching in Christian school chapel, you know. Glad y'all all came. Sure. You know, yep. You know. But thank the Lord for the ladies that stayed behind. You probably rather hear my wife preach. She can preach. I told the folks last night, Dr. Bobby Robertson comes preach for me about every 18 months. And every time he's in our pulpit, he always says, it's always good to be here at Beacon Baptist Church with your pastor and her husband. And then he'll always say, you know, if we could put a pantsuit on, Miss Rabin said she could beat Joyce Meyer. And that's what he always says. And she's spoken. I asked him the first time, I said, Brother Bobby, how do you know Joyce Meyer? But anyway, he always says, when she speaks at our ladies' meeting, I get up in the balcony and lay down on the pew up there because that woman can preach. I said, you ought to live with her. You think you can preach here? You ought to hear at home. Full speed. Full speed ahead at home, all right? But anyway, I'm glad for a good wife, aren't you? I mean that. I would not be anywhere near what little bit I am today without a good wife. Sometimes communicating with them is not so easy, you know. It's not easy sometimes, you know, getting on the same wavelength. You ever have a miscommunication level in your home? Kind of reminds me of the guy whose wife went over to Europe, and she got over there, and she called him and told him that she'd made it safely and everything was all right. And she said, how's everything going home? She said, he said, the cat died. She said, what? He said, the cat died. She said, oh, my cat died. He said, yeah, your cat, it's the only cat we got. He died. She said, why didn't you break it to me slowly? He said, like how? She said, like, why didn't you tell me today that the cat was on the roof and you couldn't get him down? He said, okay. And then what would I have told you next? She said, tomorrow you could have said, we've called the fire department and they're trying to get the cat down. And then the third day you could say, you know what? We weren't able to get the cat down. He died. She said, you could have kind of broke it to me slowly. She said, how's my mom? He said, she's on the roof. John chapter 4, huh? John chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in the 31st verse of John chapter 4. Of course, you know the setting of the text that we're going to look at. One of the most compelling verses in all the Bible to me is chapter 4 and verse 4, where it said of the Lord Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. You know, it reminds me that our Lord, though he accomplished a universal accomplishment, dying for every person who would ever live, I'm glad that our Lord never forgot about the individual. There was one woman in Samaria who needed a Savior, and Jesus went through there to talk to her. You listen to me. One of the things that you and I ought to be encouraged about this morning is we never need to overlook the individual. You know, it's easy to get caught up in ministry. I'm just like you. I've got people to see, places to go, things to do. And sometimes if I'm not careful, I can speak to somebody but really be thinking about the other person I really need to speak to. But not Jesus. He must needs go through Samaria because there's a woman he's going to meet at the well and he's going to reveal to her her sin and then reveal himself as a Savior and she's going to believe on him. And we're going to pick up at the end of the story, so go with me please to the 31st verse of chapter 4 of the book of John. 31 says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. You know that they had gone into town to get him something to eat. But he said unto them, verse 32, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for what we've already been made to hear and to sense and to know from the Scriptures. Help us to believe, Lord. Help thou our unbelief. Lord, now in this hour, speak to us. Use your word to draw us to yourself. And we'll thank you and praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm so glad this morning that our Lord, before he went back to heaven, said to his disciples on one of those recordings, is the 28th chapter of Matthew's gospel, when he said in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore
and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, as we were just reminded, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. God gave you and I a personal commission. Now we know and understand that that commission is not only given to us individually as church, as Christians, but it's given to us as local New Testament churches. I believe one of the things God intends for every church to do is to reproduce itself in planting and birthing other churches. Just this past Sunday, Beacon Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona, celebrated its second anniversary. They had 175 folks there. They had 26 first-time guests, 6 folks saved, 1 baptized. Now, you're talking about rejoicing in our place on Sunday night? We rejoiced because that new plant, just 2 years old, I was privileged just a few weeks ago to preach their first ever missions conference, and they committed $1,200 a month to Faith Promise Missions Giving. And I'm telling you, what a thrill. Matter of fact, Sunday in the second anniversary service, they had a man that was saved there about 18 months ago, Antonio Ramirez. And Antonio stood up Sunday morning and told the people that God's called him to ministry. He's going to Bible college. What a wonderful joy. I'm glad that God allows us to have a part in the work that he's doing. But our Lord didn't just give the commission. He fulfilled the commission. We've seen it in this very chapter. And so I believe one of the reasons that Jesus must needs go through Samaria was to teach us that there are men and women at the wells of this world looking for satisfaction. They're going to all the wrong places to find the answer. They're really thirsty for the living water. And the reality is, people in your town, in my town, your city, in my city, your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, they're just waiting for someone who will share with them the living water. I believe we stand this morning on the threshold of the greatest in-gathering of lost souls for Christ as there's ever been in church history. Honestly, there are more lost people today on this planet than there's ever been. The world is ripe for the gospel. The opportunity for soul winning and missions is unprecedented in our hour. There are more countries that have been opened in just the last 25 years to the gospel than there's ever been before. And yet we sit here thinking, is there an opportunity? Can I tell you that the question is not, is there an opportunity? The question is, will we seize the opportunity? The question is, will we do that which we ought to do? Someone said there are 4 things that never return: a word that's spoken, an arrow that's shot, a life that is passed, and an opportunity that is neglected. I want you to examine with me in the passage before us this morning 3 simple truths about this subject. It's now harvest time. Jesus used a very popular saying in his day, I understand, in the 35th verse when he said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. It was a way of the Jews saying, you know, now's not the time. Wait a little later. Do a little later. And if we're not careful, sometimes in ministry, we'll think, well, right now's the not opportune time. Right now's not the best time. Right now, hey, listen to me. We need to do what we just heard. I'll probably reference this message over and over. We need to do what we just heard. Not just act on what we know, act on what we believe. Hey, listen to you. Do you believe that the world is lost without Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that people go to hell forever and never get out? If you and I believe that, it'll make a difference. 3 truths. I want you to see them. Number one, I see the food that should activate us. These disciples come back to Jesus and they say to him, Lord, here's something to eat, verse 31. And he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. The disciples pressed upon him the need to eat. It was late in the day, as far as I can understand. It was past the noon hour. They left him tired, but now he seemed to be invigorated. They left him hungry, but now he seemed to be satisfied. They left him thirsty, but he seemed to be refreshed. Why? Because he said, I've got work to do. My meat, verse 34, is to do the will of him that sent me. From the cradle to the cross, the burning passion of Jesus Christ was to perform the will of the Father. He made that over and over clear. You just journey with me through the book of John a moment. Go to chapter 5, would you? Chapter 5. Look at verse 30. He said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Go to chapter 6, would you please? Verse 38. Chapter 6 and 38, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Go to that verse that Brother Tom referenced just a moment ago. Chapter 8, verse number 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And even in the darkest hour of his life, we won't take time to go over there, the darkest hour of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? He prayed, Matthew 26, 39, not my will, but thine be done. Listen to me, fellas. If you and I are going to do what God wants us to be doing in the harvest field of the world, we have to be activated by the performance of his will. God is giving us an opportunity to do that which he wants us to do. A healthy body hungers for food. A healthy soul hungers for God's will. How driven are we this morning to do the will of the Father? 2 Peter 3:9 said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, what's God's will? God's will is for you and I to be invading the area where he has put us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That ought to be the food this morning that activates us. We ought to get out of bed this morning thinking, Lord, put somebody in my pathway. Put somebody in my pathway that I can share Christ with. Put someone in my routine of life today that I'll be able to give a gospel tract to. Lord, put somebody in my life today that I'll be able to seize the opportunity to share with them the Savior. See, the only place of fulfillment, satisfaction, is in God's will. David Livingston, that great missionary to the continent of Africa, made this statement. He said, I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. Where God's placed us, where God's put me, where God's put you is the place he wants us to be. And if we know that, then we ought to be doing everything we can to please him, to fulfill his will, to do his bidding. So easy to get caught up in ministry, isn't it? And miss the master. So easy to get caught up in service and not tell anybody about the Savior. I live there. You live there. We understand what it is to be busy. I don't have to walk around looking for something to do. I got more to do than I can get done. But listen to me. God didn't just send me to do what I want to do. God sent me to do what he wants me to do. And what he wants me to do is he wants to be seeking someone for the Savior. It is his will that should be the food that activates us into action. We're coming up on Easter Sunday. 3 weeks from this past Sunday is Easter Sunday, and an opportunity I believe that the Lord gives us every year where people's minds at least somewhat are fixed on a religious event. I understand that Easter has become in America, much like Christmas has become in America, a very secular holiday. But the reality is, it has great spiritual significance because it's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we do that every Sunday. I tell our folks the reason we gather every Sunday is because Jesus came out of the grave. We don't worship on the Sabbath day because we're not just worshiping the God of creation, we're worshiping the God of the resurrection. But oh, how this ought to activate you. How it ought to activate me. How it ought to drive us. It ought to compel us. I see here the food that should activate us. Jesus himself wanting to do the will of the Father. The second truth I see in this passage are the fields that should motivate us. That familiar Jewish proverb Jesus is quoted there in verse number 35 when he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." The image of the harvest is a very familiar image to those of us who know and understand the Bible. It is often applied to this subject of winning the lost to Christ. Now, if you would have asked those disciples, when they left Jesus at the well, I think, Brother Sterling, if you'd have walked up to one, to John or Peter or Andrew or Philip, you just said, I wonder how the soul winning prospects are here. They'd have said, "We're in Samaria. Everybody here hates us. I don't even know why we came through here." Come on now. They're just as real as you are and I am. They'd have said, hey, won't nothing happen here. We're in Samaria. These people aren't like us. You know, and people that aren't like us, you know what they are, right? They're strange, right? Because we're the only right people, right? That's what we think, right? We think everybody's got to be like me. If they're not like me, then something's wrong with them, you know? Nothing going to happen here. Jesus said, don't say there are 4 months and come harvest. He said, lift up your eyes. Now, I think when Jesus said, lift up your eyes, he raised his hand like that. I think when Jesus said, lift up your eyes, he pointed his finger toward the city. Because verse 30 and verse 39 would tell us that many of those folks coming out of the city would believe on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You know what? There's been some unlikely places over the years where God's given me an opportunity to be able to tell somebody about him. I was raised in the lower part of the state of Alabama, okay? If my daddy was here this morning, you ask him where he's from, he'd tell you L.A. He'd allow you to assume Los Angeles unless you ask him any different, and then he'd tell you lower Alabama. I was raised in prejudice. I know what prejudice is. I don't know about prejudice. I know what it is. When I went away to college, my freshman year, my first Christian service assignment was downtown Nashville, Tennessee, with tract distribution. Now, I'm going to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, the whole world had moved to Nashville. The little town I was from had 30, 40,000 in it. Nashville probably had, at that point, maybe 500,000 people in it. And I was sent downtown to give out tracts. I was scared to death. I mean, I was frightened. I was beyond frightened. And my group leader dropped me off down in front of the Hume Fogg High School on Broadway, which is just a block away from Ernest Tubb Record Shop and all those other good things that Brother Tom used to sing, okay? I was sent down there to give out tracts. I was scared to death. I was on the corner. I'll never forget it. I took my wife back there 2 years ago. We were up in that area preaching in Murfreesboro, and I said, I want to go up there and I'm going to just see if it looks like I think it looks. We were on that corner. I was on that corner. There was a big black man coming across the street. Now, I'm going to tell you what my natural tendency was to do. It was to put my tracts down in my pocket and walk by him. But I knew that my group leader and then the fellow who was in charge of Christian service would ask me, did I pass out the tracts? And I'd feel guilty for not passing that out. So I took that gospel tract and I said, sir, could I give you something to read? He looked down at me and he said, can you help me? Oh, that wasn't what I was expecting. I was expecting, beat it, kid. Get away from me. I'm not interested. Beat it. He said, can you help me? I said, no, sir. But I know somebody that can. I later learned his name was Claudius Beeman. He was 48 years old. He was separated from his wife, lost his job, down on his luck, living down at the Nashville Rescue Mission. We sat down a little bus stop there that had a little shelter. I sat down and showed Claudius how he could be born again. I asked him, I said, would you like to pray right now and trust Christ as Savior? He said, right here? I said, yeah, we need to just get on our knees right here so you can get saved. He said, on our knees? Back then, I didn't know you could get saved unless you got on your knees. Honestly, I thought nobody could go into heaven standing. You had to humble yourself. I mean, you're a sinner, buddy. Get saved. He said, right here? I said, yes, sir. He said, I will. He got down on his knees and prayed. I'll never forget it. When he come up off his knees, everything was different. He said, up above my head, there's a God somewhere. I didn't know that one, but I knew the next one. Glory to his name. And he started running around that little bus stop. I got right behind him. I just started running around with him. But if you'd have asked me before I ever asked Claudius, offered Claudius Beeman that track, would Claudius even listen to me? I just told you, no way. See, listen to me. The problem is not the ripeness of the harvest, it's the blindness of the reapers. He said, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. I heard a story some years ago about a sales manager who called all of his salesmen together and had them in a room, had a big white board, and he drew a dot about the size of a 50-cent piece. And he said, fellas, I just want to talk to you about our sales. We're down. We're not doing well. And I just want you to help me here. Can you tell me what you see on that board? Well, one of the brilliant salesmen said, I see a big black dot. He said, okay. Someone else, what do you see? Looked at him strange. Finally, that one said, I see a big black dot. He said, okay. He said, anybody else, what do you see on this board? Two or three more answered, sir, there's just a big black dot there. He said, that's our problem. What we've got is we've got a board you could put a lot of big black dots on. We just see the big black dot. Hey, listen to me. You and I miss what God really wants us to see. He wants us to look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. What do you see when you drive down the streets of your city? What do you see when you go down the streets of your subdivision? What do you see when you go by your neighbor's house? Oh, I see a guy who's pretty rude and crude. What does Jesus want you to see? He wants us to see a world that's lost and perishing and dying. A neighbor who, unless he believes the gospel, trusted Christ, will spend eternity without him in hell. See, you and I ought to be motivated by the fields that are around us. The people who are languishing and perishing with no hope, without God, strangers from the covenant of Israel. No peace, no purpose, no joy. There are over 4 billion of people today that are living on this planet who've never had one single opportunity to respond to a gospel invitation. two out of every three people living on this planet have never been confronted one time with the gospel of Christ. If just 25% of those lost souls trusted Christ in the next 12 months, over 1 billion people would be born into the family of God. That's three times the population of our country. You say, well, all those people are across the sea. No, son. No, sir. They're across the street. Missions is not something that starts on the other side of the world. Mission is something that starts in my heart, at my house. It's harvest time now, Jesus said. Jesus said, there's a food that activates me. There's a field that motivates me. Number three, there's the fruit that should stimulate us. Notice what Jesus said there in verse 36. It says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That word fruit there, I understand to be speaking both of the grain that they would gather in the barn, the fruit that they would gather from the orchard. What God says, every time you and I are involved in getting the gospel to someone and they believe the gospel and trust Christ as Savior, we are responsible and involved in putting into God's storehouse, eternal storehouse, fruit for His glory. Fruit that can't be spoiled by the locusts of this life. Fruit that's not temporal but eternal. But what does He say in the latter part of that verse? That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. What is God speaking to us about? What is He saying there? I think He's emphasizing for us the importance of being part of the process. I'm afraid, Brother Tom, and I'm afraid, folks, like all of us preachers, have been guilty. We've emphasized the reaping so much that folks aren't even doing the sowing. He said that both he that reapeth and he that soweth may rejoice together. Now listen to me, honestly now, I like being in on the reaping. I like to be at the place where somebody comes to Christ, trusts the Lord, born again, man, wow. But the reality is I've sown lots of more seeds than a harvest I've ever reaped. Charles Spurgeon, I understand, said in a message, he said, if I were to give you $1,000 for every sinner you won to Christ this week, how many would you win? You know, I'm sad to say there'd probably be some of us that'd be more active if we get $1,000 a soul when we're really getting eternal benefit. What do you mean? I mean everybody ought to have a part. In order for there to be a harvest, you know, you have to be several things. Number one, there has to be cultivation. You have to get the ground prepared. And that's not pleasant work. I didn't really grow up on a farm. My granddad and my great-granddad were farmers, and I grew up around a farm, to be honest with you. They had really quit farming by the time I became a teenager. But I know that to cultivate the field, it's a lot of labor. It's a lot of sweat. It takes a lot of persistence. You don't get the field, you don't break up the field and get it all ready in just a little bit of time. There's a lot of cultivating. Then there takes some sowing. Takes somebody who's going to use their time and their efforts to put the fruit in the ground, the seed in the ground. Once there's sowing, then there's caretaking. Because if you're not careful, the weeds are going to come. Have you ever noticed the weeds grow without even being invited? Never put a weed seed in the ground that I can remember. And then there's reaping. It's a process. It's a partnership. As a matter of fact, notice what Jesus says to them in verse number 37. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered in their labor. You know what Jesus said? He said, fellas, in this area where you thought there wouldn't be any harvest, now there's a harvest headed toward us, and you haven't invested anything in the harvest, but all of you are going to be able to get your New Testaments out in a moment and show these people how to be born again, and you're going to get in on the reaping. Do you understand that every time somebody trusts Christ as Savior, there's been a lot of things put into that prayer? How many folks that I've had the privilege to lead to Christ that their mama had prayed for them maybe for years? A brother, a sister? Someone who had shared with them the gospel? Someone who had shown them the kindness of Christ? Someone who had been compassionate and caring toward them? I mean, these disciples had invested no labor, but they were about to reap. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. Can I just say to you this morning, brother, sister of mine, if you don't see any reaping, don't quit sowing. You say, well, what about that promise over there in Psalm 126? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that go forth weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I believe that every word of it. But I know a lot of times God doesn't give me the opportunity to be on the reaping. But he sure gives me responsibility to be in on the sowing. You say, Brother Raven, I've been at the place I'm at a long time and hadn't been much reaping. Listen to me. The question is, how much sowing have you done? Question is, how much sowing have I done? Did you notice the words that Jesus used there in verse 38? He said, oh, whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. A lot of work. A lot of effort. But can I just assure every one of us this morning that there is never a witness for Jesus Christ that is wasted. And there's never a worker in the process who is worthless. You say, we put out 5,000 invitations. You know, between now and Easter, our church, we're asking God to help us get out 40,000 invitations. We had about 150 people gather yesterday and stuffed John's and Romans and invitations for Easter into bags. And starting this Wednesday afternoon, we're going to spread out all over our area, and we're going to try to get those 40,000 invitations. You say, out of those 40,000 invitations, how many folks will show up? I don't know. But if one does, we just had a fellow join our church three Sunday mornings ago, and I said, boy, I'm glad Will joined this morning. Will's 68 years old. He'd been a Roman Catholic all of his life, and last Easter, somebody hung an invitation on his door, and he came and got born again that Easter Sunday morning, and he's been baptized, and he's being discipled, and he's been through my basic Bible truths class, and he became part of our work. And I asked him three Sunday mornings ago, I said, Will, is Easter inviting worth it? Big old smile. Yes, sir. You say, well, was that the only one? No, there were a few more. But listen to me. It doesn't really matter. God's given us the responsibility to sow. Some years ago, I had a fellow call me one day and wanted to know what we were doing at our church. And he said, I keep hearing about your church and this and that, and I just wonder what you're doing. I said, you really want to know? He said, yeah, I called you. I really want to know. I said, it's just called the Book of Acts. He said, no, I mean, what kind of marketing are you doing? I said, yeah, that's what I really figured you called about. He said, well, you know, he said, it just doesn't work anymore just to go out and invite people to the Lord. And I said to him, you know why it doesn't work? Because you're not working at it. It's easier to talk about soul winning than it is do it. You know, I hear folks saying some things about here that, you know, that church plant out in Phoenix. We took 8 men. We were there for 5 days, and 8 of us in 5 days put about 10,000 invitations out. Took a lot of work. Took a lot of labor. Took a lot of effort. But Jesus said those fields should motivate us. That food should activate us. That fruit should stimulate us. I read the story some years ago of Francis Dixon, a pastor in the country of England. He asked a young man in his church one day to share his testimony in the service. The young man's name was Peter. Peter got up that morning to share his testimony, and he said, "I was in the Royal Navy. I was stationed in Sydney, Australia. I was walking down George Street one day when a little old white-haired man approached me and said, 'Excuse me, sir, I'd like to ask you a question. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity?' 'The Bible says it's heaven or hell. Think about it, sir.' Toodaloo." When Peter shared his testimony, Dixon never forgot it. Not long after that, someone came to their church, evangelistic team. A young man in that evangelistic team by the name of Noel shared his testimony. He said, "I was in the Royal Navy. I was stationed in Sydney, Australia. I was walking down George Street one day when out of nowhere a little old white-haired man came up to me and said, 'Excuse me, sir, if you were to die today, where would you be in eternity? The Bible says it's heaven or hell. Think about it, sir, would you please?' Toodaloo." Dixon said he was immediately intrigued. Peter had trusted Christ getting back to England after hearing this little white-haired man. Noel, same story, same testimony. Not long after that, Francis Dixon went to Australia to preach. He was preaching in a Baptist church in Adelaide and told the testimonies of those two young men. All of a sudden, a man stood in the midst of the service and said, "Dr. Dixon." Dixon said, "Yes, sir, what is it?" He said, "I too am a convert of the little white-haired man on George Street." Dr. Dixon preached on the other side of the continent of Australia in the city of Perth. He shared that story again, and after him that night, a deacon came up to him and said to him, "Dr. Dixon, I'm another convert. I was walking down George Street when a little white-haired man approached me about Christ." He got back to England. He was preaching a Bible conference in the northern part of the country of England, told the story after the service. Another man walked up to him and said, "I too was walking down George Street when a little old white-haired man approached me and said, 'Excuse me, sir, could I ask you a question?'" Sometime later, Francis Dixon was preaching to missionaries in India. They'd asked him to teach a session on personal soul winning. He told the story again, and a female missionary said, "Dr. Dixon, I'm another convert. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, when that little white-haired man approached me." He was in Jamaica. Dr. Dixon told the story, and another convert of the little white-haired old man on George Street approached him. So Dr. Dixon decided that the next time he would go to Sydney, he would see if he could find the little old white-haired man. He asked a friend of his, "Would you happen to know a little white old-haired man that walks down George Street telling folks, asking them if they know where they're going to spend eternity?" The dear brother said, "Oh, that's Mr. Jenner." He said, "He's feeble and can't see very well. He's bedridden." And Dixon said, "Could you take me to his home?" When they got to Mr. Jenner's house, Dr. Dixon introduced himself and began to tell the story about Peter and Noel and the missionary in India and Jamaica and the folks he'd met in other parts of Australia. And Dixon said, as he began to share the story, tears began to trickle down the cheeks of the little old white-haired man. And he looked up at him and he said, "Dr. Dixon, that is the first time I've ever known I had a convert." How could he do that? How could he do that? Because he was activated by the food of God's will. He was motivated by the field of the world. He was stimulated by the fruit that could be. I told that story 2 years ago in Brazil. The pastor I was preaching for in São Paulo said, I want you to meet our Mr. Jenner. And so I met a man, his name is Juan. He's Iranian, but about 22 years ago, he moved to São Paulo, Brazil. The Hope Baptist Church reached him with the gospel. Juan passes out somewhere around 750 tracts a week. He stands on the street in front of the church there and just hands out tracts. That church, 28,000 people an hour come by it. That's either on foot or by car. But not only did I get to meet Juan, I met a young man. His name was David. He'd gotten one of those tracts. His daddy was Catholic. His mom was Pentecostal. They were arguing and fussing one day about where to go to church, and he said to them, why don't we go to my church? They said, you got a church? He said, well, not really. But this old man keeps giving me pieces of paper from a church. Went and got one of those tracts out of his room. Long story short, I'll just bring it to an end. David trusted Christ. His mom and dad trusted Christ. His brothers and sisters trusted Christ. David graduated from Bob Jones University, was back in Brazil working a job, but he has two cousins, his mom's Japanese. Over the phone, they've led his grandparents, all of his aunt and uncles, and all of his cousins to Christ. Over 50 of them in her family have been saved. He has one cousin who today is a missionary in the country of Chile, and another one is a missionary in the country of China. You know how it happened? Juan standing out in front of church. Just handing out tracts. I wonder this morning, what are you and I doing in the process? Oh, I know, I like to get in on the reaping. Yeah, me too. I like that part. But the reality is, I'm just so supposed to be sowing, cultivating, caretaking. And when the reaping comes, both he that soweth and he that reapeth rejoice together. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. God this morning has spoken to our hearts about believing so we can keep on going. And for these last few moments, we've talked about going after sinners, going after the lost, going with the gospel. And this morning I want to invite you just to find a place of prayer and say the Lord today, Lord, I want to just keep on going after sinners. I don't want to stop. Maybe you came this morning discouraged. Maybe you came thinking, oh, we've done this and we've done this and I haven't seen anything. It doesn't really matter. It's not about the harvest. It's about the responsibility. Maybe this morning you just need to find a place of prayer. Would you stand with me, please? Father, thank you for your word and the power of your word. Thank you that you use your word in our lives to remind us of that which is eternal. In Jesus' name. The piano begins to play. They sing whatever they're going to do.